I've simply entitled this evening's message, The Children of Israel. It's a huge passage that we're looking at tonight. It can be seen simply as a catalogue of names, or it can be seen as a passage which speaks to us of our God. Before I get into the details of what I want to say tonight, I trust that all of you have got access to this. Yours won't be quite as pretty as mine because I've still got the red ink on mine, but yours has been copied in black and white. If you haven't got a copy, maybe look around and share them around, because there should be enough for everybody. What I've done here is to try to put in a table form the information that Phil and I read to you this evening. Across the top, I've put the headings. Obviously, the first one is obvious, the number. And you'll notice, though, that as I go down the page of numbers, I've missed out the lady that Phil described as Dina, that I normally refer to as Dinah. But we won't argue over that. Simply because we normally think about the 12 sons of Jacob. I'm not making any statement with reference to Dinah. She was indeed a child of Jacob, but she's never counted as part of the tribes because she didn't head a tribe and therefore inherit land. We then have Jacob's first wife, Leah, the one that he was tricked into marrying. We then have the two concubines, or what we might describe as mistresses, that were given to Jacob by his wives. And then the fourth column is Rachel, the wife that Jacob really loved and from whom he wanted children. The next two sections then give you an explanation of what each name means. I have simply lifted these from the footnotes. If you've got an annotated Bible, you'll find that in the footnotes these names are written out, but it just helps to have it there in front of you. And then the last column over on the right-hand side is a comment that is made after each of the births. It's not just, well, she had this son, but there is some comment that is made. Notice the breakup of the children. Leah has four children. Then we're told she stops having children. And at that stage, Rachel becomes impatient. She wants to have children. She can't have them herself. So she gives her concubine, her servant, to Jacob. And through her, Jacob has two sons. Leah, realizing that maybe she's not got the prestige that she once had, does exactly the same and gives her servant. And Zilpah produces Gad and Asher. But then it would seem that Leah again becomes able to bear children. And we have the birth of Issachar and Zebulun, followed by Dinah. And then right at the end of what we read tonight, we have the birth of Joseph. And we didn't read about the birth of a son who was given two names. His mother, Rachel, as she died, named him Benoni, but her husband changed his name to Benjamin. That's not recorded in this passage. It's recorded a few chapters later in chapter 35. So these are the people that we are going to be looking at, and we are going to draw out the message from the comments that are made in this table that I've given to you and in the passage of Scripture. We are not told the strict order, but I've laid it out like this because the impression that we get from Scripture is that this is the order in which they were born. And when you look at the blessing that Jacob placed on his sons at the end of Genesis, this is more or less the order. But that's not a big issue. The issue is that over a period of time, these four women produced these 12 sons and one daughter, and they were all produced for one man. Before looking at tonight's message, and in a way, the mess that there is in this family, I want to remind you of the promise that God gave to Jacob as part of our study last week. Genesis 28, verse 15, God says this, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." When we look at this story, it seems chaotic. But God says, "I will be with you in it." And God is there working his purposes out. So my first heading this evening is, a people who know their God. God was with them, and they were aware that God was with them. And what I want to do very quickly as an introduction to this part of the message is to see the place of God in this story. When we read this story superficially, what do we see? We see the mistakes of people. We see the immorality. We see a dysfunctional family. We see tensions between wives. But I don't believe that that essentially is what God wants us to see. He wants us to be realistic. He wants us to understand the world in which these people lived. And it is important to do that. Because let's be honest, whenever we think of Christians, whenever we think of Bible characters, what do we think of? We think of nicely dressed people with clean clothes whose lives are totally organized. That's hardly what we see here. We see a family in disarray. But I want you to look beyond the immediate. I don't want you to see the kids who are screaming around their mums. I don't want you to see the wives who are bickering at each other. I want you to see that these people knew their God. Our reading opened tonight in verse 31 of Genesis 29 with this statement. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. We can then, in fact, go to the comments down the right-hand side of the page. And I'm just going to read part of them quickly. But I want you to see the prominent place that God has in this family. Verse 32, "The Lord has looked upon my affliction." Verse 33, "The Lord has heard that I am hated." Verse 35, jump down a little bit. "This time I will praise the Lord." Into chapter 30 and verse 6, "God has judged me." Verse 8, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and I have prevailed." Sorry, God's not mentioned there. In chapter 30 and verse 11, we see the underlying influence of, if you like, paganism, because instead of focusing on God, they focus on fortune, on luck, on fate. And then when we come down to Issachar and chapter 30 and verse 17, God listened to Leah. Verse 18, "God has given me my wages." Verse 20, "God has endowed me with a good endowment." Then verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And then her prayer, may the Lord add to me another son. So throughout this story, we have a people who are conscious of God. In many ways, we have an incredible systematic theology here because we have got many different names for God. We have got not only names for God, but we have details of God's work. So in this dysfunctional family, we have people who know their God. And they find God even in the worst of difficulties. Let's just go back over some of these names now and remind ourselves of who our God is. Or if you're not a Christian tonight, let me show you who the Christian God is. In chapter 29 and verse 31, we are told, the Lord saw. And this is not simply seeing on the outside. But I purposely inserted that first hymn tonight where we sang, Search Me, O God. Quotations from Psalm 139. And we worship a God who knows our hearts. Now, in many ways, that's a challenge. Because we don't know each other's hearts, but God does. But what I want to say is, don't see it so much as a challenge. See it as an encouragement. Because even though God knows what's going on in your heart, he is still a God of love. And verse 32, the Lord has looked upon my affliction. God knows what you are going through. And that is what is coming out there in verse 32. It might be that your experience in life is so troubled and so difficult. It might be that you are a character and you don't like to share with other people the pain of what you're going through. But Leah says, the Lord has looked upon my affliction. We worship an all-knowing God. The theologians say that he's an omniscient God. He knows everything. Let me remind you tonight, friends, you're not on your own, even though you might feel alone, because God knows. Verse 33, the Lord has heard. Yes, he's an all-knowing God, but he's an ever-present God, and he hears every word that is spoken. Leah here is, as it were, saying, I've been crying to God, I've been praying. Maybe I haven't been saying the right words, but God has heard me. And there may be folk here tonight. And when you hear some people praying, you think, oh, I could never pray like that person. And as a result, many people are afraid to pray in public. But I love verses like this, because God is saying, I hear the tears that you weep. I hear the sighs that you express. And I know the simplest words that you use in prayer. I want to encourage you tonight not to worry about the formality of praying, but like Leah, to pour out your heart before God so that he would hear your prayers. Verse 35, the experience of God is then turned into praise. This time I will praise the Lord. And Leah wants to thank God for having given her four children. The second wife within the marriage has not yet conceived, and yet she praises God. But notice what happens when we come into verse 32. There has been a concentration on Leah, but suddenly the focus changes. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And this is the context. And I will look at that particular situation in a moment. But what I'm emphasizing at this point is the God that we worship. And Jacob says an incredible thing here. In chapter 30 and verse 2, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? I say this carefully, I say it understandingly, knowing what some of you have had to go through in life, and knowing that you have known this experience. But Jacob, whether he said it in the right way or not, still put his trust in God and said, no matter how we try, I cannot give you children, because it is only the God who reigns in heaven and on earth is able to give children. We then move on to verse 6. And here we see Rachel's servants producing children. And we're told that God has judged. And we're given this picture of a God who will judge all of us, the judge of all the earth. Verse 18, God has given me my wages. And the implication there is that God is a just God. Then verse 20, God has endowed me with a good endowment. And here she is expressing the fact that God gives us all things in life. And then, in a way, the final point about God, or the final points about God, come out in verses 22 and 23, where Rachel speaks about God, and the writer of Genesis speaks to us about God as well. God remembered Rachel. God listened to her. God opened her womb. The God that we worship is a God who hears and answers prayer. Friends, in all the chaos of this family's life and experience, they knew God. And in actual fact, God was in the center of their lives. I want to make this point at the beginning. At the end of this statement, and then before we go on to our second point tonight. There is nothing happens in your life that puts you beyond the knowledge of God or the care of God. I apply that in this context as an encouragement to you. But I want to apply it in a wider context. Let's be honest. What we have described here tonight is totally up to date. Slap bang up to date. Cross the road. Knock on a door and say, could I speak to the husband of the house? Oh, there's not a husband here. We're living together. Could I speak to the mother of these children? Oh, well, these children were not conceived in this family. The mother has moved on. And what I want to say is, we can take the gospel message and we can say to people who are living totally dysfunctional lives, that God cares, that God knows, that God understands, that God is able to take the chaos or the success of those lives, and he is able to make it something beautiful. A people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Friends, do you know your God tonight? Are you prepared to say that with all the chaos of our world, God is still able to save? I am. And I believe that we need to remind ourselves of the God that we worship. And we need to go out and tell a world that is destroying itself that God is able to take the broken pieces and to make something beautiful for him and make something beautiful of them. So, a people who know their God. Jacob and his dysfunctional family knew God. My second heading is faithful failures. Faithful failures. Many of us are afraid to attempt things for God because we are afraid that we will fail, that we will make mistakes. I have no doubt in my mind that when God came to Jacob at Luz, the place that Jacob renamed as Bethel, that Jacob came to a life-changing experience. You might say he was converted. He came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we would describe him as a Christian. So when he ran away from home, he met with God, God saved him, and he went on with God. Where did I start our reading tonight? Genesis chapter 29, verse 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. If the bigamy wasn't a big enough problem, this fella lost it on 2 points, didn't he? He's a bigamist, but instead of loving both wives equally and caring for them equally, he made it completely obvious that Leah was second best. Not exactly subtle, is it? Not exactly helpful to strengthen a marriage. But God was in it. God was not driven away by Jacob's mistakes. Let's look now, not at the God who is involved here, but the people who were involved. Chapter 29, verses 31 to 35, tell us about Leah. This woman who was incredibly fertile and was able to produce children at the drop of a hat. And yet, she was unloved. Every time a child was born, she thought, ah, this will be the one. Jacob will love me now because I have produced another child. The children, at this stage of the marriage, were sadly nothing more than pawns. Something to be used. But friends, children are not like that. And we need to be careful about how we deal with our children and with our grandchildren. This is a dangerous position to be in. We then move into chapter 30, and the focus is Rachel. First of all, we see her as a devastated woman. And as I said earlier, I want to be very careful because I understand the experience of members of our congregation. But we are introduced to Rachel in chapter 30 and verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore no children, she envied her sister. She was human. She was like the rest of us. Anybody here tonight who's never been jealous? Any of us here tonight that's not looked at somebody else and thought, I wish I had that. I wish I could do that. And then when you have felt like that, you have felt so ashamed. But friends, we worship a God of grace. Yes, we see Rachel's humanity. Leah was desperate for her husband's love and attention. Rachel, on the other hand, was desperate for children. With all their understanding of God, both of these women had one thing in common. They were not content. And again, I don't say that lightly. And I don't apply it simply to women. I apply it to all of us. Are we content in our situation in life? What if only, but I wish. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, but now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. We can't change life, can we? We can't change our experience. And in this desperate situation, Rachel, who is loved by Jacob, turns to him. And I can imagine it. Her screaming at him, give me children or I shall die. And let's be honest, friends. When life isn't going the way we want it, even though we might have our doctrine and our theology worked out clearly, do we look to God? Do we blame God? Oh no, I couldn't blame God. We blame those around us. Friends, I understand the underlying pain of this woman's life, but we cannot condone her condemnation of her husband as she, in a way, condemns him because she hasn't had children. Let's be honest, Jacob is not too subtle, he's not too understanding, he's theologically correct, but is he showing concern for his wife? Chapter 30, verse 2, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? We can condemn Jacob for being angry. But friends, anger is not always sinful. His faith, what he says here, is totally biblical. It is orthodox belief. He knew that God alone is able to give life. Now, we live in a different age from them. We live in a day of IVF treatment. We live in a day of stem cell experimentation. And I'm not going to comment on the validity of either of those procedures, but what I am prepared to say is that all life is at God's decision, even today. And we have to believe that when we are going through experiences in life that we find it difficult to understand, God is still in control. So you've had this argument between Rachel and Jacob. We then have a series of verses which describe how Rachel takes control of the situation, and she says to Jacob, I can't have children. Let's be like the nations around us. She doesn't actually use that term, but that's what she means. I can't have children, but take my servant. She will have children on my behalf. We scream, in a way, at her, don't be stupid. Don't take things into your own hand. Don't be immoral. What you are doing is against the revealed purpose of God. And if we're honest, even though this woman, Bilhah, produces two children in the name of Rachel, we don't want to accept that these children are a gift from God. But friends, God is the only source of life. We live in a world where children are born outside of wedlock. We live in a world where, sadly, there is not the stability of family homes. And we can focus on the chaos of our world and think the whole world has gone mad. But friends, unashamedly, unreservedly, without a question of doubt this evening, I say to you that every child that is born into this world is the direct gift of God. Psalm 127 tells us that. Incredible statement. That God is able to use the sin of people in order to demonstrate his power. Rachel got it wrong. She got so overwhelmed by her desires. But verses 9 to 12 don't improve the situation. Leah has stopped producing children. Rachel can't have children. Rachel gives her servant. Leah, the oldest sister, says, well, if she can do it, I can do it. What would we say? Oh, Jacob, you have got to be a man of conviction. You've made the mistake once. Don't do it again. But does he? No. He then goes in to this third woman, or fourth woman in effect, but she is the third woman to produce children for him. It gets worse and worse. And as I said, as I was going through the notes, we see in verse 11, Leah said, good fortune has come. She loses sight of God. She starts looking at luck and fate, and she has lost her perspectives in life. And then we've got this situation in verses 14 to 18. A bit of bartering. Reuben comes in from the field. He has these mandrakes, and mandrakes apparently are a root vegetable that were known for stimulating fertility. And they get these two women arguing, look, let me have those, Rachel says, so that maybe I will become fertile. And Leah, realizing she's got the whip hand, you've got to be kidding. So there's an exchange, and sadly, Jacob becomes a pawn in the game. And as a result, Jacob goes in and sleeps with Leah again, and she conceives. Are people who know their God faithful failures? Let's be honest. We'd want to walk away from this, wouldn't we? We'd be tearing our hair out and saying, how on earth can any good come out of this? But then we read verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Then is not in the Hebrew apparently, but it's inserted here in the translation to help the flow of the story. But I believe it's there for a point. after all this series of events, then, in God's time, when it seemed that everything had fallen apart, God heard this woman. In all of this, she had not stopped praying. And I want to make a point here. I want to encourage those of you who are going through difficulties and you're thinking, how much more can I take? Learn from Rachel. Then God remembered Rachel and God listened to her. Keep praying. Keep praying privately. Keep praying in your marriages. Keep coming to the church prayer meeting and asking others to pray for you and to pray with you. God remembered this woman and God opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Is her response selfish? Is it greedy? No, I don't believe it is. I believe this woman, who has probably spent 10 or 12 years seeing children born around her, I believe that she is saying, God's done it once, God can do it again. She's lived with tension. She's lived with her own mistakes and manipulation. But I want to remind you, friends, it is not until this point that God's Saviour for that generation was born. Genesis 49 tells us about Jacob blessing his children. This son, Joseph, it can be said of him, he was despised and rejected by his brothers. He was numbered amongst the transgressors because he was sold as a slave. He was imprisoned wrongly, but eventually he became the saviour of his family, of his nation, and the nations of the known world were blessed through him. We have here a clear foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ, born in a period of Roman occupation, born at a time when religion, even amongst God's people, had become lifeless religious laws. But God was at work. Friends, why has God included this story? Why do we need to know the details of this story? We need to know the details of this story to remind us that we are never beyond the help of God. God is at work. Yes, our nation is repealing laws and rescinding decisions, but God is still on the throne. God is still able to hear our prayers. God is still able to give children. God is still able to close wombs. So as I draw this message to a close this evening, what are we to learn from this tragic story? First of all, words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Which of you tonight can really change your circumstances? Secondly, James 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Friends, our times are in God's hands and under his control. He's still in control. Joseph was the saviour of his generation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the saviour for all generations, even the generation of Joseph. He is able to hear your prayer tonight in the chaos of your life. Those of you who are parents, who look on your children and think, did that have to happen? Did life have to break down in that way? God is still in control. God still cares. God has included this passage in Scripture tonight to say that he is able to turn the worst of situations for the benefit of his people. There's one final point that I want to make here tonight. Perhaps you are a Rachel, or you are a Leah. Perhaps you're a Jacob. You are in an immoral relationship. And you think, can God really forgive me? Yes, he can. That is the wonderful message of this story. That when we have turned against God's word, God is not only able to forgive us, but God is able to use us in a powerful and a glorious way. We don't like the truth of some people's lives. We prefer to hide it. Perhaps we prefer to hide the truth of our lives. But the truth of the gospel says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for these chapters that we have read. We thank you, Lord, for the chaos of Jacob's life. Even though he was a believer, his world became a horrible mess. A mess of manipulation, a mess of faith, and yet of fate. A mess of orthodox belief, and a mess of irreverent behaviour. But we thank you, O gracious God, that in that people were praying. Thank you that you heard their prayers and you answered their prayers. Thank you, Lord, that even in that family you were preparing the line of descent from which Jesus would eventually be born. And he would be the one who would save his people from their sins. Thank you, Lord, for what is described here tonight, because we know that it is commonplace in our generation, and we know that the love and power that saved Jacob and his family in this situation is the same love and power that is able to save any who call upon God tonight. Lord, we pray that you would lead people to faith in you. And Lord, please help us as a church to believe that we can take this message to every dysfunctional family in our area, and we can say to them that God is able to take the broken pieces and to make something beautiful for God. Lord, hear us, help us. Give us faith to believe what you have taught us tonight. And help us, Lord, to take this message to our immediate neighbours, but also to the ends of the earth, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.